Hello, everyone, and thank you for joining us again on God's Learning Channel for another episode of The Light of the Southwest. I'm Eric Espatia, your host, and today we have Shmuel with the Community Christian Fellowship of Israeli Communities, coming all the way from Israel.
Just to correct you, Christian Friends of Israeli Communities.
Christian Friends of Israeli Communities. Thank you. Thank you. CFOIC.
Correct.
All right. Well, Shmuel, thank you for joining us today.
Good to be here.
And like I said, you just came all the way from Israel. You've been here in the United States for a little over a week.
Correct.
And you're getting ready to go home, which, Baruch Hashem, you know, you get to be back with your community and your family and your friends. But the Lord has brought you all the way here to West Texas in studio with us here in Midland. And he's asked you to do something. And what is that? Why are you here? What is your message to the people? And, you know, let's talk about that. Thanks for joining again.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. So I often come to the U.S.
Yes.
It's something that I do. We live in Israel. We live in Judea and Samaria. We are Orthodox Jewish, or Jewish Orthodox. And we come to share about our life in the community. And that's something we're doing every couple of months. I'm going to come. There are going to be churches. There are going to be events. And I'm going to share my story and people. Maybe we can talk about it later. Basically, they support the fundamental rights of Jewish people to settle the biblical heartland, the area in Judea and Samaria. And more than that, they are helping the pioneering spirit of those people. Living in Judea and Samaria is not easy.
Yeah.
We live among a lot of hostile villages.
Yes.
We live in a situation that my son goes to school on a bulletproof bus.
Wow.
And we were always under attacks since January until 3 weeks ago. There were like 38 casualties, most of them in our area. This was a planned trip. I knew about it a couple of months ago, and then October 7th happened. The awful, brutal, what can we say, shocking attack in the south around Gaza. More than 1,400 casualties, more than 230 kidnapped. Everything suddenly changed. We are in a war.
Yes.
Missiles starting to fall all around Israel, going into shelters. The honest truth is that I didn't want to come.
Yeah.
I was ready and prepared like most of the people would do. You don't leave your family when there's a war. When a couple of days before, we saw a family being slaughtered. Why would I leave?
Right.
So, just to start with this, the reason I'm here is because of my wife. And I'll explain. She came to me when I told her, ain't gonna happen. And she said something very deep, very true. She said, after the attack, after October 7th, they drafted 350,000 Israelis to reserve. You know, I'm an Israeli. Every Israeli served in the army for 3 years, but it doesn't end there. He's being called as a reserve, then reserved every year. He trains, and in a case of a war, he's being called. There's a fast alert. It's called Tzav Shmone, which literally means an number eight alert. You know you need to go to your position. And she said, listen, some people fight, some people guard, some people drive, some people cook, some people are in the office. Every person in a time of war is in a position. Shmuel, your position is to go and travel and share our story.
Amen.
Share what happens in Israel. Share the situation. Open the eyes of the people. From distance, it looks different. I can tell you, I'm here for a week. You don't feel any war here. The Walmarts are packed. People are driving. Supermarkets are full. Everything is normal. in Israel, very difficult time. People having hard time to smell. Smell. Something is polluted in the air.
Mm.
It's not physically, it's spiritually.
Mm.
We had such a big loss, such a devastating time. It's a trauma. It is nothing less than a trauma of the nation, and we're still picking up. We're trying to recover, but it's not easy. In Israel, if you will let now in Ben Gurion, you will notice something is different. People are turned off.
Mm.
On the way here in the airport, I was standing next to a coffee spot and a lady came to me. She said, it's the first time in 2.5 weeks that I'm smiling because I'm going to get a break from this. She was traveling out for a vacation to visit the family. Mm. She didn't smile for 2.5 weeks. The stress.
Yes.
There's not a corner in Israel which is not under attack. Missiles, go to the rooms to protect yourself. It's a real situation.
It's got to be very heavy feeling. And I know as soon as we got word of what was going on, I think there was a heaviness for us. And there is something about the Western culture, the media, that wants to take your attention and then makes you want to forget. But we are purposefully reading the Psalms. We're praying them every day. And we are trying to do our part. How do we stand with Israel? And that's part of your message. How do we stand with your community in the heartland of Israel? And how do we do our part and not fall asleep? I was talking to you a little earlier. I feel like today it's like, we all need to put our tzitzit on. We all need to put our kippahs on. We all need to put the flags support. Out, yeah. And say, hey, we're not going to be silent like in Germany so many years ago when no one said anything. And we cannot be silent. We cannot sit still and let this atrocity happen.
So first of all, thank you. I'm getting this kind of requests and questions all the time. We want to support, we want to act. People come to me, can I go now to volunteer to the army?
I know, right?
I want to take a gun and I want to fight. I think to really try to think of how we can support and how can we help, let's go back a bit and try to figure out what happened. Surely every person asks a question. You asked yourself, IDF, intelligence, Mossad. We know, we respect, we acknowledge the fact we have such a strong army. The IDF, where all of it fell asleep at that day. What happened? You used the word falling asleep. And I think that's one of the main things that happened. The people of Israel are waking up now. They're waking up after many years that we thought, as you use the terminology of the Western world. See, you and me, we have a lot of things in common, but one of the most fundamental things we have, everybody who watches us now, is we love life. We love life. We want to live life. We love our family. We want to live with our family. We want to be blessed with them many, many years.
Yes.
And that day, when we saw so many terrorists coming into Israel, after they were caught, after some of them were caught, of course, most of them died in the process, they said, you know, that was our mission, to kill as many people possible. And it's our mission, and you need to understand, because we're not afraid from dying. We want to die. We want to be shaheeds. We want to live in this way that's going to be ending our life, taking with us as many Jewish people as possible.
Mm.
Israel woke up and looked at this, and I think for many people it was the first time realizing, what are we dealing with? Now, I wasn't surprised. I'll share with you about our life and about what happens in Judea and Samaria. We are exposed to the Palestinian neighbors all the time. We know the fact that I said before that he's driving on a bulletproof bus tells you that there's an attempt.
Right.
But I think for many people, many ordinary people, they looked at what happened there. And because of, you know, the sensitive thing that happened there, I'm not going to go into details, but everybody knows.
Right.
Every type of person, from babies to old people, in the most brutal ways, possible ways, torture and killing. If it only was shooting them in the head, we were probably not being so shocked. They want to kill, they're killing. They wanted to torture. They acted like vicious animals.
Mm.
And as everybody says in Israel, animals, they attack when they're hungry. They attacked only for the sake of blood or for fun. So what happened that day is like a wake-up call. And a wake-up call, I don't think only for Israel. I think it's a wake-up call for the world to understand who we are dealing with. And the one thing that happened to us is the realization that what they said all the time, that we're coming after you, we want to attack you, we want to destroy you, we want to erase you, we never believed them. See, a person who loves life, he tends to say, nah, it's not possible. They only want to have a quiet life. So in 2005, we gave them the land back, if you remember, in Gush Katif. Mm-hmm. And then we give them money. And then we give them all type of supplies they need because we assume, as a Western civilian, that they want and care for the same things.
Right. They have common values with us.
Exactly. But it's not the truth. And we woke up at that day and in a very deep, strong understanding, things are not going to go back to the way they were. Sad to say. It's hard to say.
Mm-hmm.
You think Israel is going to be the same? It's not going to be the same.
No.
It was a wake-up call to our people to understand we are in a different story now.
Mm-hmm.
The faces are exposed. The masks are off.
Mm.
We're dealing with a strong, vicious enemy that waited for 2 years, helped us, relax us.
Mm-hmm.
We've built this huge fence. Everything stops. They wanted to destroy us, and they did. So going back to your original question, people need to understand that.
Mm-hmm.
There was a debate in Israel, how much should we expose from the videos that were taken by the Hamas? Because the terrorists, when they come and attack, they wear a GoPro. They wanted you to see.
Yes.
We as Israelis, we had this conscience, we had this question, is it moral to see devastating photos like that? People dying, blood all over the place. I can tell you, it's an ongoing debate. And they did expose some of the content to foreign news anchors from the world. People say, we couldn't imagine. What we saw on those videos was more than we can imagine in our worst nightmares.
Right.
So I want to say this. I don't think we need to expose it on our basis of a one or two on social media. But if you're looking and talking to a friend, I think that's the number one note I want to say out of three. Some don't believe what we went through.
Hmm. Yeah.
You need to show them. You need to show them because maybe that's the only opportunity we will have to show them the way they acted. Brutal animals. If not showing the hard thing, you need to be there on the social media and expose and talk of what happened to the people in Israel. Not many people know about it. Yesterday I was in a church in the area. People looked at me and like came to me after that. Wow, what? So many? We thought that like 100 people died and 100 people were kidnapped. How come you don't know the numbers? Maybe it's the media here who doesn't go into the deep details.
That's right.
But social media is one war we can fight. We can share, we can like, we can expose what happened to the people. Many people are doing it, but you need to be vocal about it. That's number one. Number two, my ministry and many others are thinking now about how we will prevent the next time. See, I told you in the beginning, I came here many times, and I talk about the situation in Judea and Samaria. What's the situation? We are surrounded by Arabs, mm-hmm. by hostile villages. They have weapons, they have intentions, they're going to attack us. And I was the kid who yells, wolf, wolf. And I said all the time, we need to protect our communities. We need to show that they're going to have the gear just in case something happens. Well, Eric, something did happen.
Mm-hmm.
In October 7, we realized and we saw with our eyes, what is it like when you're not prepared? Those communities around the Gaza Strip, some of them were completely shocked. Some of them were prepared. The ones who were prepared, trained, and had the gear were able to stop the terrorists from entering their communities.
Amen.
Google Sa'ad, Google Kibbutz Alumim. I had two friends there injured. On an interview, they said, just a month ago, we trained to the exact scenario like this. They were prepared. So
wow.
The one thing I'm thinking about contributing to the people of Israel and donating is actually supporting the next step, God forbid, that we need to be prepared. If something is going to develop, and we will talk maybe about the unfolding war, is the fact that the Palestinians around us, and we are surrounded by them, and we're outnumbered,
mm-hmm.
they will wake up, and they will try to attack as well after the big success they had. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready to really guard our homes. Number three, obvious, simple, everybody knows it. Pray.
Yes.
In the end of the day, in the beginning of the day.
Yes.
We know and we believe in God Almighty that Israel went through many devastating times. God, Shem, was always there to support, to help, to save us. Simple. We don't need to elaborate. Miracles, natural way, I don't know. But God will provide. Then and now.
Baruch Hashem. Yes, I feel like for the general Jewish Israeli population, I mean, if you know any Jewish people in your home or, you know, friends, I mean, it's always to life, to life, to life. It's full of light. To hear the messages coming around the world right now from these pro-Palestinian groups, it's death, death, death. They're saying what they're saying. I don't even know if these people understand what they're saying. From the river to the sea. I feel like some of these kids are just saying a rhyme. Like they think somebody just made up this mantra, but it's what they're calling for is the extinction of the Jewish people and the state of Israel. And it is infuriating. But like you said, it's the mask that's come off. We're now seeing who truly is a friend and who is not. And on some level, when I first started hearing about this, Shmuel, I was like, man, I just wanted to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It says always pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But in my heart, when I asked the Lord for peace in Jerusalem, I knew that that didn't mean the fighting must stop. I knew that true peace only comes when we weed out the enemy. And so in my heart, I was praying for the peace of Jerusalem, for the peace of Israel, for the protection of the IDF and the soldiers, the families. But I knew that we needed to do some work, and the Lord is making it so apparent who is with us, who is not. And if you're wondering where your church lies, I guess we're seeing that today. And for the Christian friends, I hope we all stand up. And we have the chutzpah to say we're with Israel and not be afraid, and not be afraid at all. And the other guys are making it apparent who they are today. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. And thank you for doing your mission of leaving your home to spread this word. I know it's not easy, and I pray that that the Father goes before you, gets you home speedily, and that your mission would be complete. So amongst the turmoil and everything going on around Gaza, we still know that the villages in the like you said, the small towns in and around Samaria, Judea, the UN wants to call it, what's the name? They call it
the West Bank,
the occupying territory. But how ridiculous is this? This is Israel. This is more than just turf wars. This is a political war. It's so much. How can we partner with CFOIC?
So that's like our on a regular basis.
Yeah,
we are trying to reach out to the people and talk about the obvious. We talked about it before, how the weekly portions are connected,
yes,
to what we see. So we are filming this in between Lech Lecha and Vayera, between the promise of Abraham to the binding of Isaac, more or less.
Right.
With many other details in between. People who question, it's funny to say that, people who question our right to live in the biblical heartland of Israel are questioning the Bible.
Right.
Are questioning God. God came and brought Abraham to the land. He brought him to the Oak of Moreh. Literally, the same name of a community lies now next to the mountain of Shechem. We're going to read about how Sarah is going to be buried in Hebron. We're going to read about all the life of our forefathers in the specific places, the mountains of Judea and Samaria.
Right.
And you want to claim that we have no connections to it?
Mm-hmm.
You want to claim that we have no relationship with the area? Nonsense.
That's right.
It's funny. I'm talking to you about Judea and Samaria after 3 weeks that I am all in with the war story. All the communities are very worried right now and they connect me. We need your help. We need your help. We need your support. We are worried. We need to be prepared. So right now, it's the first time I'm taking my lips are saying something about our rights to Judea and Samaria. You know what? October 7th changed something fundamentally huge in the story.
Mm.
It's not about Judea and Samaria anymore.
Mm-hmm.
The people who lived around Gaza were people outside of a fence that nobody has any thoughts it's connected to Gaza. I remind you again, in 2005, we did live in Gaza. And settlements, you want to call them settlements? Okay, we took them out. It's a big city, Gaza. We took all the Jewish people from there. We closed. We disembarked. Who did they attack now? Settlers. Mm. People who live in places that belongs to them. They came to the kibbutzim around the Gaza. They came to Sderot. They came to Ofakim, major cities in Israel. They slaughtered there. They killed. They raped. Don't question Judea and Samaria. It was only an excuse. When we look at the situation in Judea and Samaria right now, I feel that we're going into a major change because right now the world saw it's not about territory. Territory is not the issue.
Right.
In 1929, the massacre that happened in Jerusalem in Hebron, before Israel was established. Don't talk about occupied territories because it's not relevant. So what we usually say before the 7th of October is that if you believe in the Bible, you believe in our rights to the area. Done deal. The people I'm talking to are God-fearing, God-believing people.
Mm-hmm.
If I would go to a university and we need to fight against a Palestinian about the legal rights, maybe I'm going to use terminology of international law. This is not the case. We are here in a place that people who see this right now believe in the Bible and believe in God. And that's what God said. For 2,000 years in exile, people prayed to go back to those places. After the destruction of the temple, we were thrown away from our land. And no matter where people went, there wasn't any connection between those Jewish people. I always give an example, my family. My family, one side, my grandfather was born in Algeria. And the other side was born in Czechoslovakia. Of course, survived the Holocaust. Put both of my grandparents together in one room. They don't speak the same language. They don't look the same. They don't eat the same food. No connection. Both of them died, unfortunately, before I was born. Put them together. They have no connection. Both of them are Jewish. Both of them are one crucial thing in common. When they pray three times a day, they pray to
Hashem.
Go to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Hashem, Jerusalem. Hashem, Jerusalem. Bible places that's mentioned there. And every Jewish kid throughout the generations, whenever he learned, you know, we're reading this. Mama, when we will go back to the Oak of Moreh? When we will go back to Hebron, to Bethel? All those places that are mentioned, that was the dream of generations. Mm. And we were able to come back in 48 to the land. And unfortunately, the land wasn't complete. We missed the heartland. We missed the biblical heartland. In 67, nothing less than a miracle. And we were able to liberate our home.
Mm. Amen.
And from that time, everything got changed. We were able to establish communities, striving communities, powerful spiritual connection to the land. And I'm saying this, and my eyes are filled with tears. We were worried all the time about the safety of Judea and Samaria, and we thought that maybe because there's a right, because there's so many, you know, hostile Arabs around us, they have a claim, and we are in a risk. We were prepared, and look what happened in down south. They are going against the core existence, as you said, from the river to the sea. It's not about territory. It's not about where exactly, 67, 48. It's not their story. They want to erase us.
Yeah. This is it's so hard to see, you know, and about the land too. I mean, how genius was it for the bill of sale for, you know, three major places that are contested are recorded in our Bibles for a reason. You know, we see David by Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. We see Joseph's
four. And Joseph, Jerusalem, Hebron, Rachel.
Yeah, they're all recorded right there. The land, and it's, I think there's a prophecy is talking about how the land will flourish when its people come back. And where was the flourishing when we were in diaspora? You know, when we're all over the world, where's the flourishing if that was their land? It wasn't, and it was a wasteland until the bride, the people come back. And when you got there, it flourished. And I remember that. I went for the first time in 2016 to Israel, Shmuel. And I remember seeing
2016?
No. Was the first time I went.
Wow.
And I got to go for Pesach. And I got to go again in 2017 for Sukkot. Beautiful times, but I remember seeing the difference. There's an Arab village, and you see the trash. You see the stewardship. There was no stewardship. And then you go to the Jewish neighborhoods, and you see the gardens, and you see the flowers, and you see the stewardship, the heart, and the love that goes into the land itself, and it flourished. And that's such a big witness. I don't know, without words, without anything, just look around and see how they treat the land. This is the, quote, holy land. If it's the holy land, if it's the apple of our Father's eye, then how should we be supporting it and loving it? it is so hard to see what's going on right now. It makes me sick. And we want to do as much as we can. If you're looking for a way to in a ministry to support, and you know that it's going to go directly to the people who need help, please partner with CFOIC. And I'm sure they're going to pull up your website to show everybody what's going on. But so much. So what else have you heard as far as how the IDF is preparing, how we can support them? And like you said, it's no longer just a piece of contested land. This is the contesting of the existence of our people and the Jewish people, those who believe in the Bible. I mean, we're drawing a plumb line now. I feel like it used to be, it used to just be wishy-washy. It wasn't wishy-washy, but it wasn't so clear of who's with you and who's truly a friend. I feel like in one way it's a blessing to wake up, and it's another blessing to now see who's really your friends and who's not. But nobody wants to say that's a blessing. I'm not saying it was a blessing at all. That's not what I'm trying to say, Shmuel. This is a very difficult time. And we're still praying and hoping that these hostages will be released. And there's so much. It's overwhelming. I don't want us to get numb. Do you know how when you say a number, I'll give you an example. You say a number, 50 people died. And the mind goes, wow, 50 people. Then we say 1,300 people. And the number gets a little big. And the mind begins to not be able to really calculate this.
I can tell you something that happened to me. Naturally, you read a number, yeah, 1,400 people, 1,400. It's a lot, right? It's a number, it's a big number. So I went on this website, of a news website in Israel, and they put all the photos of all the casualties and wrote something about it. Where he's from, age, where did he die? And I began to do this with my my mouth pad, scrolling. Eric, I scrolled for 4 or 5 minutes, and it didn't end. They put 4 or 5 photos in each line, and I had to scroll, and I had to scroll, and I had to scroll, and it didn't end. The experience for me was devastating. I was shocked.
Mm.
And more than that, there were so many young people. There was a big party there on the fence. Nova. Google, like YouTube, Nova Party, Israel attack, Gaza. 3,000 people, maybe more, young people, 20 to 30, that came to party, loving life, dancing, attack, missiles from the air, surrounded them. Mm. They killed more than 300 or 400 people only in that party. And they were making sure that if people hid it away in a bathroom, they would shoot in the bathroom. Every corner. And I'll share with you a personal story. Where I live, one of my best friends, we get together every Saturday, every Shabbat, an hour before the morning prayer, and we learn. Everybody laughs at us, because who wants to wake up in the early day, you don't work. We start at 7:30 in the morning. And we sit, we're doing it for years, every week, 1 hour before. The attack, the 7th of October, was, of course, Saturday, Shabbat.
Mm-hmm.
And we met at 7:30. We sat and we've learned And he knew he has a daughter in the south, but we did not know about the attack yet because we don't have our cell phones. It's Shabbat.
Right.
A couple of hours later, we hear she was there. She texted him at 9 o'clock in the morning saying everything is okay, and then she disappeared. He didn't find her. He went looking for her Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, where the party was, in hospitals, in the villages around it, all over the place. She wasn't found. A week later, our usual meeting, 7:30 on Shabbat, on Saturday. I come to his home, and he comes to me and he says, yesterday, 11 o'clock at night, I got a knock on the door. She was found dead. I saw another father explaining that when he found out his daughter was dead, he said yes. Because the option of being kidnapped to Gaza was much worse than just being shot and die at that moment. The funeral on Sunday, we sat there, young people. She was 22 and a half years old. Her life in front of her. A cemetery filled with young people, devastated. Everybody was broken. A week passed after the Shiva, the next Sunday, I'm talking about 3 weeks in, a father comes, stands up from his Shiva. We went to the cemetery. There's a, after the 7 day, there's a prayer. He calls me at night. He says, can you come over? I come to him and I said, what's happening? We just finished your Shiva. Relax. We need to do something. We need to act. What do you want to do? We need to show we have power and unity. And I'm going to do something in her memory to give power to the people. And he's planning how he's going to go. She loved dancing. She loved yoga. She loved, nails, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants to take all of that, incorporate it in events for women that are left behind when their husband is in the reserve, and just do it for them. They are fun. Look at the father who stands up from the Shiva. And what is he looking at? Life. Living life, continuing, developing. A very close friend to me. I think at that day, we realized that the lion woke up. On the 7th of October, it was a big surprise. But from that moment, what you see in Israel is that every person wakes up and is doing something.
Mm-hmm.
Volunteering, collecting money, cooking food,
yes.
Sending to the troops,
yes.
Sending to the families but by themselves, sending to hundreds, I think it's already 300,000 people that were dislocated from their homes up north in the south because of the war. They're living in hotels now. In Tel Aviv, in Jerusalem, in Netanya.
Mm-hmm.
It's a war.
Yeah.
Everybody has a position. I told you, my wife told me this is my position.
Yes.
What's your position? What's your position? How can you help? What do you do? Everybody's trying to do something. There are ways.
Yes.
Go to our website, CFOIC, and just see what we're doing and how we're helping. The communities, the civilians, the security. We need to act.
Yes.
If you are on board and understanding what Israel went through and you want to support it, you need to see and look and search, what's my position?
Amen.
Where can I help?
Amen. I've saw so many videos of maybe, you know, there are non-religious Jewish Israelis.
Of course.
Just,
packing.
Yes. And I watched this video of a group going around with the Talit Katans and the Zitzit. And people are who maybe were non-religious are coming back to the heart of worship, to the heart of the Father, and they're putting them on, saying the prayers. during a tough time, but it was a beautiful thing to see.
I want to connect to this, and I'll give you an insight. And I'm not sure your listeners ever heard of it.
Okay.
It's an insight that only an Israeli can give you. I was born and raised in Israel, of course. If you read the news in Israel, and I'm sure you did before October 7th, let's think of 3 months ago. If you would open the news about Israel, what would you see?
Shootings, maybe random terrorist attacks, but random.
More.
I don't know. What else?
You forgot?
The contention around the Temple Mount and how, you know, that the Jewish people for the first time have been going up to the Mount, maybe allowed somewhat
to pray. You're saying the things that are spiritual. You know what happened in reality? Demonstrations. You forgot. Every week there were demonstrations in the street of Israel. There was this political perspective, jurisdictional laws, Supreme Court. That was on the news.
Right, for the courts.
Yes.
The judges and
the
whatnot.
Judges,
yes,
and whatnot.
I remember this, yes.
It wasn't a small topic.
No,
that was something that Israel worked on, fought about for a year now. Now look at this perspective. We fought so hard amongst ourselves that we forgot that we have an enemy outside. Really? I can tell you that people went all in with this fight. It was so crucial and so important for them how the democracy of Israel is going to look. We fought so bad that the people there in the south, Hamas, looked at us and said, they're broken.
They're distracted.
They're distracted, but more than distracted, they don't have the unity, therefore they won't be able to fight. They really thought that in the time of war, if we're going to attack, it's going to break us because we were broken. That's what they thought. Right? When you see people fighting and demonstrating, and really there were very intensive discussions, maybe they say that they really, there's something among themselves that really separates them. Hamas, you got it wrong. In the middle, the moment October 7th happened, we came together as brothers.
Yes.
Nobody even considered. What did we talk about? The debates, demonstrations. Everybody is engaged, full on together, fighting against the real enemy. And it happened before the book of Esther. If you remember, Haman comes to Ahasuerus and says to him, there is one nation separated. The opportunity that the enemy thinks it can break us is when we are not together, when we are not in unity.
Yeah.
But that's exactly what happens. Because the enemy attacks, Esther comes to Mordechai and says, go bring all the Jews together.
Yeah.
So because of the enemy thinks we're fragile and they can attack, we really wake up and we understand we are brothers, we have the unity, and that's the only thing that's going to allow us to fight together. And we indeed are fighting in Gaza and in the civilian side. We're ready and prepared. It could develop to the north. Hezbollah, cruel enemy with a real army.
Yes.
They can wake up as well.
Yep.
This is why America sent their troops.
Yes.
Just in case. And from inside, from where we live, attempts is already trying. What happens? Let's just wake up and slaughter some Jews next to us, the settlers. What about Arab Israelis? They woke up a couple of months ago in the last round of events. We can go into a serious situation, and I'm not going to say that, but there's also the Yemenites, the Houthis, that they throw their missiles.
Yes.
There are many elements. Of course, it needs to be said here, Iran is the number one. This is the head of the octopus. They control the whole show and they play with the puppets.
Yes.
Hezbollah, Hamas. If you ask me, it's all connected, by the way, to the success of the Abraham Accords and Saudi Arabia willing to negotiate and sign a contract now of peace. It was a real, real situation, almost peace. Not good for Iran. So they played the button and down. Now they're going to see how it's going to play.
Yeah.
We'll see.
Yes, we will see. I'm glad you brought up Esther. In those first moments, the book of Esther came to my mind as well. Remember what Hamas called the operation. I think they called it Liberate All Alaska, is what they called that operation at the beginning. I just remember as Haman, what he tried to build, like he builds the gallows, of course, and then he himself is killed on the gallows with his son. So that was what the intention was, or the name at the beginning. I picture that as maybe the gallows. I also remember the words of our president, sadly. He says, I will allow them to defend themselves. That was enraging for me, but it also has echoes of what King Ahasuerus says himself, was, I will allow them to defend themselves in the decree. And I thought, this is very interesting, these words, and I had a connection straight to Esther as well. And I feel maybe in the end, the gallows being what they named this thing, that maybe the WAF and all of them with the control over the Temple Mount will be disbanded. Maybe we'll see something else come out.
I thought you were going to say it's connected because Iran is under control in Persia. It's the same country. The base of the story is in the same place.
Yes.
If referring to the Book of Esther, I think there's always something to remember.
So
very novel view that you mentioned several times, how you want to support and how people want to support. And there's always this question, and I think it's also a question about the U.S. They're going to allow us to protect ourselves. There's always a debate. In one perspective, we have a power and we're fighting, and yet we're calling for support. I came here to call for support. I want people to open their pockets. I want people to contribute and give CFOAC the power to give the people of Israel. But always, I don't forget what Mordechai says to Esther. There is a part of the story there that we tend to forget, that she doubts whether she should go on the second time to the king. She says to Mordechai, listen, I wasn't called to the king. And it's well known, if you're not being called to the king.
Yeah, it's a death sentence.
And she's debating. And she's not sure she's going to do it. She takes time. So Mordechai comes to her and says to her something we always remember. He says to her the amazing sentence. If you think that you can escape at this moment, don't worry. If you don't want to be a part of the story, don't worry. Revach v'atzala ya'amod la'yehudim mimakom acher. Help and redemption is going to come to the Jews from a different source. Some people refer it to God, but I want to say just a different source, not you. Don't worry. But what about you and your father's house? That's what he asks Esther. He says to her, you know, there are some opportunities in life, exactly wartime. You can be the one that hides away and not participate. You can be quiet. We talked about being vocal about your identity or not. Here in America, you can hide away. Nobody's going to see you. Nobody's going to judge you. It's okay. But where exactly you're going to hide? It's going to come a save to Jewish people and to Israel. But what about you? What about the purpose of life? What about God's name? What about your father home?
Right.
We tend to forget that sentence, but it's a crucial element in the book.
Yes. If you want the blessing, take the blessing. Go and help. Participate. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. Those who bless Israel will be blessed.
Absolutely.
And you have the opportunity to come alongside now. I think I've heard people saying, you know, should we go hide our mezuzahs?
Mm.
You know, it's like, no, we know who guards Israel. We know who guards the people of God. Hang two of them up. Put another one up there. And make everyone know who is our God and who are our people. Wow. That was really good. Mm. That was really good.
When you referred to mezuzah, it's not even like a sign of solidarity. It's exactly what the people of Israel were asked to do. You should mark your houses.
Yes.
They were asked to take the blood in the Exodus. You mark your house. You should say, I'm part of it.
Yeah.
I did. The opposite.
Yeah, exactly. We cannot run and hide from this. It is on some level, it is more than Israel. It's spiritual, and the Satan is going to the end of the age, come against his people. And we know that. We can't hide from that fight. In fact, I think we're supposed to stand up and fight against it.
You want to volunteer, huh?
Huh?
You want to volunteer?
Volunteer. Spiritually, we'll fight with you. And we'll take everything, every opportunity we can. And like you said, if you want to fight with them, take the opportunity, give. I think the Father will see the heart of what you're doing. And we know that we can partner with people like yourself. Recently, I had another show with the former mayor of Shiloh, David Rubin, was here with us. And I'm so thankful that you are all taking this call to get out, and your wife is very wise in encouraging you to spread this message to us. There are so many pastors who are not saying anything, who are very silent. You know, the replacement theology that's out there is so false. And we need to stand with you. And I'm very thankful for your time today and for joining us.
I can tell you one last thing before we end this, is that I don't represent Shmuel. I don't represent myself. I represent Christian friends of Israeli communities. And by Israeli communities, I mean many communities in Judea and Samaria in the Jordan Valley. Communities that are under fire. Communities that are under risk. Communities that with people that are modern day pioneers and choose to live in a place with many obstacles.
Yeah.
They're far away from the big cities. They have limited resources.
That's right.
Security issues all the time. And working in CFYC for 5 years now, I'm only continuing. The person who established this lovely organization, Sandra Beres, many people from your audience, of course, know her. She's been involved for 25 years, and I took over as a director. So in a sense, I really feel humbled to just do my part.
Yeah.
Everybody has a part.
Yeah.
As a task, as a job. Like in the war, like what my wife says, there is an alert. You need to be in that position in that time. I'm representing 500,000 Israelis living in Judea and Samaria. I'm representing my kids who are the fourth generation in Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm representing many, many, many other people
that
really are modern-day pioneers, as I said, that are living out of faith and out of the belief. They live there because they are fulfilling a prophecy. They live there because they read the Bible, and they read about there's going to be a time that the people of Israel will return. And the vineyards of Samaria, and the mountains of Shomron of Samaria, are going to bloom again. We are doing God's work in the land. And everything I do is only being privileged to be part of history in the making. We are fulfilling a prophecy. We are doing what my forefathers only dreamed about. As they said, every corner of the universe where Jewish people prayed and believed and said, one day we're going to go back to this place. We have the opportunity. It's not easy. We see what happened now in the South. Devastating news. Scary. Mm-hmm. Sad.
Yes.
Every generation where people, Jewish people were slaughtered, they had to put their heads out and go to a different place. But this time we are fighting back. We have the IDF. We have a country. We have so many amazing people in Israel volunteering, helping, doing, waking up. And we know we have many supporters here in the U.S. and around the world understanding we're doing God's job, God's work. We're taking part of it. I think Christian Friends of Israeli Communities, CFOAC, is really the source of doing God's work in the land.
Amen. Shmuel, do you mind just closing us with a word of prayer and encouragement? And if you like the show, please like, subscribe, share this message, and thank you again, Shmuel, for coming all the way here. Please close us in a word of prayer.
In Hebrew?
In Hebrew.
The verse said, Hashem oz le'amo yiten, Hashem yevarech et amo b'shalom. God is going to give power to the people. God is going to bless us with peace. Only with power comes peace. Only with peace comes power. May Hashem is going to bless us. He's going to bless you for all the good work you're doing here and all the viewers. And I hope we're going to reunite again soon enough in Israel, in the temple, with the coming of Mashiach.
Amen, amen. Thank you. Shalom, everyone.